So I'll start with a correction from my last week's message. We have a couple of history buffs here in the church family, and one of them is Chris Jones. He really enjoys history. So last week I was talking to you about Jimmy Carter visiting a home. Do you remember that? And it turns out, Chris caught it, I misquoted the date. I said May 1974, and he pointed out that Jimmy Carter's presidency was from 78 to 81, so that would have been impossible, unless he was impersonating a president. So he's right, this actually occurred on May 1978. So very early on, so thank you. I thought I saw Chris here. I did all that for him. Let him know, have him listen to the recording, and it'll be on there as well. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll look into the Word of God. Yeah, let's pray together. Lord God, I am just so grateful to you always that I don't get up here on a Sunday morning and try to come with the best of what I've got. Instead, Father, I immerse myself in your Word, and I know that the very best is being presented this morning because this message is filled with your Word. Father, my desire is that when people leave here and remember what happened here this morning, what was said, it wouldn't be anything about me, but your Word would just burrow deeply into their hearts, take root and produce fruit. My brothers and sisters, remember what you said through me and not what I said. So, Father, I commit that to you. Strengthen my voice, focus my mind and my heart. If my brothers and sisters here, Father, may we be attentive to take away from this what we can live out. Father, life with you, experiencing you, all your goodness, your blessing is found in the living out of your Word. That brings us right to you and enhances our relationship with you. It's actually the foundation of it with you. So thank you for what you'll do. I look forward to it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we looked at this scripture. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know this, that he, that's Jesus, when he appears, we are going to be like him because we'll see him as he is. And we focused on this. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure. What was it that John wanted believers to be purified from? It's a three-letter word, starts with N, ends with, no, starts with S, ends with N. You guys are great. Sin. We know that because John dove into what's often been a difficult passage for Christians. It's been misapplied, where Christians think, oh, if I sin and if I sin habitually, I can't be saved. And again, that's not what this passage is saying. We'll just read through it quick. Right after saying, purify yourselves, as he is pure, if this is your hope, that's what you're going to do. He says, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, don't let anybody deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, because God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning, because he has been born of God. We talked last week that this reduces down to this truth. Someone who is truly born again, a child of God's, and has God's seed in him. And by the way, who's God's seed? The Holy Spirit. That person cannot stay the same with their sin before they were born again as they are after. It's impossible. There will always be change, transformation by the Spirit of God. Anybody who claims to be a believer, a child of God, and is living as sinfully as they were before they were saved is not saved. That's what this passage is saying. That's what we're being called to. So I just drew that out so that there wouldn't be confusion about that. But then I went back to this. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure. Do you remember the first part of how we purify ourselves And I'm speaking in terms of individual sins. It's found in the first chapter of John, the 9th verse. Anybody say that by heart?
Confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness.
Yes, yeah. Listen, this is said to believers. If we say we have no sin, what are we doing? We're lying to ourselves. We're deceiving ourselves. And the truth is not in us. So, we all sin. We need to confess that sin. And then he's faithful and he's just. That's who your God is. He'll forgive you your sin and he'll clean you up from all unrighteousness. If we say we have no sin, we make him a liar. And his word is just not in us. So that's the first step of purifying yourselves. Confess and experience your faithful and just God forgiving you and cleansing you from all unrighteousness. But I mentioned last week that that was only part A of how to purify yourself. Today I wanted to talk about part B, how we purify ourselves. Everyone who has this hope, and what's the hope? You're going to see Jesus one day. Can I see your hands? How many of you have this hope? Amen. So then, in John's opinion, if that's your hope, then this will be your constant activity. You will be purifying yourselves, getting ready for the pure one. That will be something the Spirit of God works in your heart. If you resist it, you'll experience conviction. If you don't, he'll make you more and more pure. The second part, John actually mentions in the same passage where he's talking about, hey, if you sin like you did before you were saved, you're not saved. And it's this part here. No one who abides in him, that's in Jesus, keeps on sinning. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. This word abide, I want to focus in on it because it's John's thing. If you read John's writing and start to get familiar with it, it's a thing with John like nobody else in the New Testament. This word abide, it's the Greek word meno. The semantic range for it, you can go from to stay, to dwell, to live, remain, and abide. It's a fairly elastic phrase. It covers a lot of different things. When we look at 1 John 3:6, the verse we're just looking at, different versions translate it with resides, lives in, remains. No one who resides in Christ will continue to practice sin. No one who lives in Christ will continue to practice sin. No one who remains in Christ will continue to practice sin. That word, meno in the Greek, it describes something that remains where it is, stays in a permanent state, keeps on going. It's not an easy word to translate because it's a rich, rich word, but are you getting a sense of what it's trying to convey? The ESV translates this word, meno, into abide frequently with John's writing. In fact, meno is used 118 times in the entire New Testament. 54 times it's John using it. Now when the ESV gets to John's writing, it starts to use this word abide. So in the ESV, the word abide shows up 19 times. And all but two of them are John. When the ESV translates this word to the word abides, so abide to abides, it does it 21 times. And they're all from John. John has a passion and a mission. He wants God's born-again children to understand and experience abiding in Christ. And there's two ways that Christians experience this. The abiding in Christ. The first one is abiding in your spiritual position. The second is abiding in your earthly condition. There's a difference. In honor of Pedro and Larissa, who are at, you know, half an hour into their ceremony, getting married, it's 2 o'clock, 2:30 their time, but it's their wedding day. So in honor of them, I wanted to talk about marriage in terms of position and condition, just to draw this out. Scripture says in Genesis 2:24, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." Quoting this, in Mark, Jesus says, "And the two shall become one flesh. They are no longer two, they're one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, don't let anyone separate." The position every newlywed couple finds themselves in, the moment they've made their covenant vows, is that they're one flesh. Aw, you two cute couples back there, head on the shoulder. Earlier they were seated apart talking animatedly towards each other. It didn't look quite that cuddly, so. But that's a great example. So thank you guys for this example. Your condition, your position in marriage, because of what God has declared, is that every married couple is one flesh. That's the, and so all of us from day one experience this single unity and togetherness, right? For the rest of our marriage? Is that how it goes? Marcus is like, yeah! Not a chance. If that were the case, the Bible wouldn't say things like this. "Each of you," speaking to husbands, "also must love your wife, just like you love yourself." Because men, what are we famous for loving? Me, 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 I. And for the wife, she needs to respect her husband. And yes, even if he's not worthy of your respect. That wouldn't be in Scripture if your position as one flesh together were how you lived every single moment of every day. Your daily condition as a married person, does it not vary a lot? One day, you can be all oogly-eyes to each other, like, "You're the best thing ever." And even within the same day, what can it be like? "I never want to talk to you again. What is wrong with you? Look, the toilet paper goes the other way," right? Stuff like that. Our position as married couples, one flesh, our condition varies day by day. And it's the same when we're talking about abiding in Christ. There is a spiritual position that is the truth about you. No matter what your daily condition is, you must know it, you must rely on it, and it isn't dependent on you. Isn't that great? Abiding in your spiritual position. I, for some reason, have 1 John 4:13 here, and I think I put it in the wrong place, but it's just something I'll acknowledge quickly. "This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his spirit." Isn't that great? I don't know why that slides there, but I just thought it's great because it's there. I made a mistake. Speaking of your spiritual condition, or your spiritual position, you are one body with Christ. He's the head, and you're the body. You were placed into Christ's body by who? You got three choices: Jesus, God, or the Holy Spirit. You're Jesus, Father, the Holy Spirit. Which one actually is said in Scripture to have baptized you, immersed you into the body of Christ? It's not your question. Well, we get into the Trinity. It's like, well, come on. Yeah, but specifically, it's attributed to the Holy Spirit. For just like the body is one and has lots of different body parts, and all the different parts of the body, though there's lots of them, are one body, that's the way it is with Christ. In one spirit, we were all immersed into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all of us were made to drink of one single spirit. You abide in Christ because of the work of the Father to place you in Christ at the moment that you placed your faith in Jesus as Savior and Lord. That's what happened. Eternal, secure in Christ. Nothing that you said or did got you there. Your own merit, your own worth. This was the simple grace, pleasure, and mercy and love of God expressed to us. In Romans, Paul wrote, just as each one of us has one body and lots of different body parts, and those body parts don't all have the same function, so in Christ, though many, we form one body, and each member belongs all to all the others. We are one body because we are in Christ. We do struggle acting like we're part of one body, but nonetheless, this is true. And it's all by God's Spirit. This is your spiritual abiding position. You are in Christ. So when John wrote, all those who abide in Christ cannot continue to practice sin, it's because of this truth. You're in Christ now. Christ is also in you by the person of his Spirit. It is impossible that you could remain the same then. God's seed remains in you, the Holy Spirit. Abiding in your spiritual position is knowing that God placed you into Christ. You didn't earn that. You didn't deserve that. Nothing you did gets you in there. Nothing you do gets you out. It's God. It's him. Amen? Okay. You're in Christ. That's what John's talking about. He says, abide in Christ. If you're abiding in Christ, you've been placed by God into Christ. You cannot continue to sin. It's not possible. When you're in Christ, John described in chapter 3 some things that are true of every person in Christ. You're born again. You're one of God's children. And of course, God's seed remains in you. Someone spiritually abiding in Christ then cannot, it is impossible for them to live just as sinfully as they did before. That was the basic thing that we talked about last week. And again, it's true for you. If you've been placed into Christ, you're one of God's kids. You know, I was talking to Helen, and Helen said yesterday, I said, like, how are you doing? What are you thinking? How? I was just kind of talking as much as she would allow, and she just said, I just hope my name is in the book. And I said, well, Helen, it is. I said, have you put your faith in Jesus? She said, I trust in Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I said, Helen, your name's in the book. Even if it wasn't before, it is now, right? You've believed it. You're trusting in him. I said, Jesus will welcome you home. I said, you're not going to go down a long, dark tunnel to a light at the end. You're not going to go past all these people. You're going to see Jesus as he is. He's going to greet you. And it really won't matter who else is there. Just him. Why? Because Helen is in Christ. And you are in Christ. You're in Christ. You abide in him by the work, by the will, by the mercy and the grace of God. Nothing can touch that. Amen? That's your spiritual position. But then there's abiding in your earthly condition. This refers to our day-to-day abiding in or living in Christ. And this is the second way that those who have set their hope on seeing Jesus purify themselves. Now, in John chapter 3, John wasn't actually addressing that. He was talking about your spiritual position. But John spent a lot of time in chapter 2 talking about your earthly condition. Last week I asked you, go through the second chapter of 1 John and look at the times he talks about abiding. If you did that, what I'm about to say will not surprise you. It'll be something that you'll thoroughly kind of joy up to. Yeah, this is wonderful. Because you'll know what abiding means and how important abiding in Christ on a day-to-day, and I might even say a moment-to-moment basis is for every believer. I can go back a chapter to chapter 2 towards the end of the chapter, and just before John says, you know, behold the manner of love that God has given that you could be called the children of God, and that is what we are. But just before he says that, John says this. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. See, this is not your spiritual position John's talking about. Because who's he talking to? His little kids. And who were his little kids? All these believers he led to the Lord, discipled. All those who could look to the Apostle John and say, you know, you were part of me coming to know the Lord. He said, all of you. And I think by this time he was older. He just embraced everybody that way. If you're a believer, you're my little kids. Hardly anybody's as old as I am. That's how Ron feels, right? I keep pushing the age thing. I should let that go, right? I'm only like a year behind you. I'll turn to Brent instead. My little children, you want to hug later? We'll hug later. That's fine. I got lost on that. Okay, so abiding in him. This is your earthly condition. John's speaking here about what the believer should be doing day by day, and by the grace of God, actually moment by moment. It's in the present tense. Present tense tells us it's ongoing, continuous action. So we could translate it this way. And now, little children, be continually abiding in him. And if you want to really just explore this in a paraphrase, and now, little children, moment by moment, living your life in him, or live your life in him. This is what John is wanting every believer to understand and experience. He's so impassioned for it. It's such a part of what he teaches. He knows that if the believer isn't abiding, it's bad news. As you can see in the scripture, I mean, when Jesus comes, your abidings, it's going to matter. Everybody is going to see Jesus come. Just as a matter of course, if anybody ever tells you, Jesus is here, he's over here in this country, what do you know for sure? That's a lie. Follow that, you're going to get beaten up wherever you go, you're going to get your money taken. Everybody's going to see him. How do we know that? Scripture says so. But I want to talk to you briefly about what it will be like for those who do not have God's seed in them, who are not his children and are not born again. Revelation 1:7, behold, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth are going to what? They're going to wail. Most versions say they're going to mourn when they see him. Why is that? What happens next after the appearance of Jesus? Judgment. Later in Revelation we read, then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, they hid themselves in caves and among the rocks of the mountains, and they shouted out to the mountains and the rocks, fall on top of us and hide them, hide us from the face of him who's seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who's going to be able to stand that? That's what the entire world will realize in a flash when they see Jesus coming. Run and hide, rocks, mountains, hills, cover us. The wrath is coming. They're going to know it. And they're going to wail. And they're going to want to run. Who can stand? But for those who are God's children, guess what? We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and you've begun to reign, it says in Revelation. The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and this. For the rewarding of your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying those who destroyed the earth. Reward day. When we say God's judgment is coming, not a believer in this church should be going, no, the judgment, you should not. Do you not know it's a day of reward? How, again, we'll just cover this again, according to Romans 8:1, how much condemnation is waiting for you in heaven because you sinned in this life as a believer? How much? None. There's Jesus and his reward waiting. We receive reward. Everybody else faces judgment conviction, sentencing, and punishment. That's why they're wailing. That's why they're mourning. We're going to be rewarded. We're going to see him as he is. And he is pure, and his reward is coming with him. Amen? He sounds super excited. You need to get on that train, by the way. You know, if this doesn't enthuse your soul, there's a disconnect. We can't say it's, you know, because it's so cold outside, it's affecting me. It's kind of warm now. I do mean, as your pastor, I don't ever want you to ever be unprepared for that coming and for what follows. And so I preach a lot about it, because that's, how long are you going to live here in this world? I mean, I don't even know if you do really well when you're 90 and 100. But if you get there, how much does that compare to eternity? Bupkis, it's nothing. It's nothing. So of course I'm going to back end load when I preach to you. I'm going to talk to you about what is coming in addition to what's here. Because that's the entirety of your future. Your eternity is with him and with his reward and being with Christ and being in the glory of God. So yeah, the day of rewarding is coming. Jesus is coming with judgment and his reward. Amen? Amen. Amen. We're not going to wail. We're not going to try to run away. But you remember what that passage said can happen? You're supposed to, when Jesus comes, have huge confidence. But when Jesus comes, think about this. Believers, they might shrink from him in shame. As I was reading this and thinking about that believer shrinking from Jesus in shame when he comes, I thought of a wedding, not Pedro and Larissa's today, but just picture a wedding, hundreds of guests. The sanctuary is adorned beautifully. It's ready for a wedding. We're all dressed up to the nines. The groom is here, the best man next to them, the groomsman there, the minister is standing there. And what are they all waiting for? Bride. You ever notice at weddings that seems to take a while?
Hey.
Were you on time?
Nope. I know.
It's a reality. We all know it. But as soon as the bride walks in, look at that beauty. Dress, veil, pure white. Walking in, we all stand, we all look at the bride, and then some of us look back at the groom, right? What's he supposed to be doing? Standing there with that big shelly, whoo-hoo, here she comes, right? What if you snuck a peek, and the groom was just kind of like, looking down, not looking at the bride, looking away. And as she comes further down the aisle, he starts to shuffle. He's doing this. What would you be thinking? Dude, what is wrong with you? She gets to the front. You know, who gives this woman to this man? I do, says the dad. She goes to wait. And what does he do? His face is flushed red, and he walks behind the groomsman and the best man. He's just sitting there like this, head down. What would you be thinking? There's something really off here, right? The guy looks ashamed. And if I were watching that, I'd be thinking, dude, what did you do? What did you do last night? Right? Was that the bachelor party? What happened there? Because there's no way you should be like this on your wedding day, right? You'd have all sorts of concerns. The bride would be crushed. The groomsmen, the best man, like, get up from behind us. Marry your bride. If he's ashamed and embarrassed, what do you know? Something really bad has happened. He did something really wrong. He's ashamed. John says this is possible when Jesus comes. That you as a believer, at least for some period of time, will experience the shame of not abiding in Christ in your earthly condition. Now, I don't think that's going to last very long, but it's very real. 1 Corinthians 3 talks about how all the things that you've done are going to pass through God's holy fire. It does say there that some believers are going to have that fire go on and nothing's going to come out. And it says that they will suffer loss. Not the loss of their soul, their salvation, the loss of Jesus' love, the grace of none of that. But there's going to be an experience of something. And the Bible doesn't go into great detail of it, but John draws out the most detail. There will be a period of time for what I hope is a very few believers. But it's possible for believers to come, see Jesus coming and feel shame. Your face is going to flush red. You're going to look at your life and go, I stunk. I lived it for myself. What was I doing? You're going to realize I wasn't abiding in Christ, and it's going to bring shame to you, and you're going to want to kind of shrink back from that. The beautiful news, brothers and sisters, is that that's all going to be you. When Jesus comes, he's not going to condemn you and bring that shame. Did you know that? You're going to feel it because you're going to stand in front of absolute purity. To Jesus who called you, be faithful, be pure. And you're going to be saying to yourself, I was not faithful, I was not pure. And there's the one who is faithful and pure before me. Jesus won't bring that to you. He won't push you on that. You're going to feel it because you'll stand in front of him as he is. Now, again, it's not going to last very long. Praise God for that. But it's a possibility. Since abiding in Christ in your daily condition, your earthly condition, is so vital to how you approach Jesus when he comes back, then this is big, big business for the Christian. If you're a believer, you should already know how to abide in Christ. So, let me have it. How do we abide in Christ? You're all believers. You all have this hope. So you have been purifying yourselves, I trust. So tell me, how do we abide in Christ in our daily condition, in our earthly condition, moment by moment, day by day? How do we do that? I'm going to drink some bug-free water here. Thank you, sir.
Submitting.
I
think we need to be armed with the Word. Armed.
Okay.
Doing constant prayer.
Constant prayer, communion. Diana?
Trust and believing that what he tells us is true is in fact true.
Trusting and believing that what he said is true is actually true. How else do you? I mean, this is, think about this. This action of abiding in Christ is part of how we purify ourselves from sin. What is abiding at its core? Did any of you look at 1 John chapter 2 last week? Did you look at what he had to say about abiding? See, this is the tough part because none of us, when it comes to abiding, should be going kind of like, I'm not really sure. Right? Given John and what he has to say about it, and his import to the return of Christ and seeing him as he is, you and I should know right now, this is what abiding is. Let me tell you how it's done. It's fairly straightforward. For John, it was straightforward. Now, when I grew up, and that's taken for granted, I've actually grown up. I know some of you question that. But as I was growing up, I heard abiding in Christ, it was this deep, profound communion that only a very few people had. There were these believers that I knew were abiding in Jesus because they walked a couple inches off the ground and their faces glowed. And when they spoke, you just felt the weight of every word, right? They were the super religious. They were the ones who were like, I wish I could be like that one day, right? Those are the ones abiding in Christ. Well, that's not actually abiding in Christ. That may be a result. I don't know about the floating off the ground part. But abiding in Christ is not typically what Christians think it is. And I'll go easy on you. I'll just share what John had to say. He said this. This is how we come to know him. That's Jesus. If we keep his commandments. Whoever says, oh, I know Jesus, but does not keep his commandments, you're a liar. And the truth isn't in you. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know, and John was big on helping believers to know that you're in Christ and he is in you. Here's how we can know. He's going to reveal the secret to abiding. Are you excited? For $9.95, you can subscribe to my... No, I'm not going to do that. Here it is. Whoever says they are abiding in Christ ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. You're not abiding until you're walking in life the way Jesus walked. Simple way to put this. To abide in Jesus, you got to walk the talk. Does that seem weird? Because of how I had grown up thinking of abiding in Christ, when I started reading John and I recognized there was a direct line he drew between abiding in Christ and living out the commands of Christ, I was a little unglued. You know, at first it seems like, well, this is performance. Like, you got to perform for God, right? You got to do all these commandments and you're abiding in it. It seemed like good works to me. Now, I had a real difficulty in relating to God from a position of love, so I didn't understand the connection of love in all of this, the supply of the Spirit in all of this. I didn't even understand what, when I truly follow the commandments of Christ, what that did to connect me with God in relationship with him in profound ways. I did not understand this, so I thought it was about performance. But if you're going to abide in Jesus, if when the pure and faithful one shows up and you're going to be like this, yes, here he is, here he comes, confidence, then your earthly abiding has to be taking place. Every moment of every day is the goal. Day by day, knowing the commandments of Christ and living them out. You got to walk the talk to be abiding in Christ. I'm just going to lead you through the rest of what John had to say in chapter 2 about this. Here's what he says. I write to you young men because you're strong. And what? The word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. John's pointing out how important it is that the word of God abides, lives, inhabits, has a place in your life. And that's never just so that you can say, hey, I can quote John 3:16. It's so that you might live it out. He goes on to say this. The world is passing away along with all of its desires, but whoever does the will of God will abide forever. In verse 24, he says, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. And he's not referring to Genesis 1:1, by the way. He's referring to the beginning when Jesus began to teach. Could also be referring to what the apostles began to teach after the resurrection of Jesus. Either one of those is just as good. That's the beginning he's talking about. Right at the start, the church is in its infancy. If what you heard from the beginning abides, lives in, remains in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. You will remain and you will live in. The idea here is that you will experience life in the Son and in the Father. Verse 27, but the anointing that you receive from him abides in you. That's the Spirit. And you don't need anybody to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and it's true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, what? Abide in him. The Holy Spirit is teaching you, is reminding you, is bringing to your mind everything Jesus said for this purpose. You might glorify your Father in heaven and live those things out. He's bringing you to Christ. This is what Jesus said. Live it out. One of the grand purposes of the Holy Spirit is to help you to abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. When it comes to the commandments of Christ, isn't it great to know you don't have to, you know, suck it up, buttercup, and do the commandments? When you hit a commandment and you're like, "That's I don't think I can do that," what should you do? First of all, you shouldn't whisper, because I am getting older and it's harder to hear you guys. Remember the command, right? I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. There isn't a commandment in the New Testament that the Holy Spirit can empower you to do. Isn't that great? When you come to a commandment and it's like, "That's too much for me." Good. Good. Recognize you don't got it. He does. You can do all things. This is what the Holy Spirit is teaching you. Abide in Christ. Live out what Jesus has commanded you to live out. Remember, we see this in John 14, 26. The helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he'll teach you all things and bring to your remembrance everything that I said to you. He's there for that, so that you might live it out. Later in that same letter, 1 John, John writes, "Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him." Later on, second letter, John writes this, "Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ." In other words, if you're not living out Christ's teaching, you don't have God. If you're not living out the commandments of Christ, it'll kill your relationship with God. You can live nicely, kindly, lovingly to others. You can do what you think is right. And none of that is this. Following the commandments of Christ, the teaching of Christ, is knowing the teaching of Christ and then finding out, how do I live that out? That's the Great Commission, right? You older believers are supposed to be teaching younger, new believers how to observe, how to live out the commandments of Christ, because it's so essential to experiencing God. What is the chapter in the book of John, the Gospel of John, where Jesus talks about this same abiding principle? Anybody know the chapter? John 15. How does it start off? "I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." He's the gardener. Jesus says, "I am the vine." And it starts off a number of verses talking about abiding in him. This is John's, one of John's favorite truths to teach. So we read this: "Abide in me and I in you. A branch can't bear fruit by itself." Have you ever seen? Okay, well, when I was a kid, we had 13 apple trees in our backyard. We lived in BC. You could go out, you know, from like late July, if you were okay with sour ones, in, you know, August, and you could just pick apples off where you went. We had a pear tree, we had a plum tree as well, right? I never once saw a branch over on its own cooking up some fruit. If I saw a branch on the ground that had apples on it, I was like, "I got to get to those apples quick, or they're going to what? Shrivel up and rot." A branch not connected to the tree, it's got nothing for fruit. Branches don't produce fruit, not on a vine. The branches must be connected to the vine itself to produce this beautiful fruit. You can't do it unless you are abiding, living in me, says Jesus. "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, that's the person that will bear much fruit. Because apart from me, you can't do nothing." Do you believe that? Too many Christians are working so hard for Jesus. Have you ever heard people say to you, "I'm on fire for God"? That's an alarm bell. Can you tell me why? What's wrong with that statement? And sorry, a person could say this and mean the right thing, but if they say it, and you get a sense, it's actually how they see it, right? They say, "I'm on fire for God." What's at the root of that? Yeah, I got this fire for God. No, God is the consuming fire. That's how he's described. God in you can light you on fire. You could say, "I'm on fire with his fire." That's okay. Yeah, that's right. Amen to that, right? Let another's lips praise you and not your own mouth. Apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. You cannot be fruitful as a believer without abiding in Christ, without remaining in him, living in him, and living out his commandments by the power of the Holy Spirit. In this next passage, look at some of the results of abiding in Jesus. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. And by the way, when Jesus says, my words abide in you, he's not talking about memorization. His words abiding in you is that you think about his commandments frequently during the day. You've asked God to remind you of what Jesus has said, and you're living that out. When I was looking at Helen in her pain, I remembered Jesus saying, if two of you agree on anything in my name, you'll know that you'll have it. And I knew when Sarah prayed, her whole heart was in it. And so I prayed again. I said, God, you said where two of us agree. Your daughter is suffering. My heart goes out to your sister. Do this work. I wasn't commanding him. I was just remembering what he said and bringing it forward and trusting. And look what God did. If my words abide in you. You see this next part? You ask whatever you want. It'll be done. Why is that? Do you know why? Yes. You end up praying according to his will. You don't ask for stuff that's outside of his will because his word is abiding in you and his word guides and informs your praying. You don't get what you pray for because you're not praying his will, his desire, what he wants. You're doing it for yourself. That's in James. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. God wants you to bear fruit. And that's how you prove to be his disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. No kidding. Abide then in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments, and I abide in his love. Obeying the commandments of Christ is one of the highest joys for a believer. Amen? Honestly, in my discussions with Christians over the years, I get the sense it's a little heavy. It's a little much. All the commandments. There is that perspective amongst Christians. Jesus never once in his entire life said to God, enough of the commandments, right? Can I have some of my own freedom here? Because he understood that the commandments were the way to life. He understood that they were expressions of the love of God. And they would, I mean, for us when we live them, we experience freedom in life. He knew that they were the expression of the love of God. And entering into obeying them can be full of love and it can be full of joy. Right? Look what he says next. These things I have spoken to you, so you'll be weighed down. And your life will suck because you're always obeying commandments. Is that what he said? But isn't that what you get from many Christians, right? Yeah, I serve God. Yeah, I'm following the commandments, but I'd rather not. Like, that's the persona I often see. No, Jesus said, I gave you this so that you might have joy, my joy, and that your joy would be like Jesus' joy, described as a joy that is inexpressible and full of God's glory. Have you experienced that? If you haven't, it's likely because you have not been immersed in the love of God and following those commandments out of love for God and the power of the Holy Spirit for the glory of God. You do that, you will experience joy. How many of you experienced the tumbling effect of obedience when it comes to joy? Have you experienced this? You know, you battle to do what's right. And finally, by the grace of God, the power of God, and love for God, you do what's right. And what do you feel inside? Spark of, yeah, it's like, I want to do some more, right? Now, if you've never experienced that, that's telling you something. Because that's what awaits. A constant upbuilding of joy such that your life can have a thread of joy no matter what is going on, no matter what you're facing. Obedience brings greater love and joy when that love, the love of God, is the motive for your obedience, and the power of God is the source of your obedience, and the goal is the glory of God. It is inevitable. Jesus said, I didn't come to bum you out. I came to give you joy, my joy, and it's off the charts, brothers and sisters. It's there for us. It's not just Jesus wants to sit there and go, yeah, he's obeying me. That's what I'm looking for, obedience. It's not. As the God who loves and serves, he's saying, there is love for you, there is joy for you, there is freedom, and there is life. Enter into my commandments. Abide in my words. Let my words abide in you. Your joy will be full. Everybody ever described you as a sourpuss? The guy that maybe they don't want to have at the party? Some of these things, they're speaking to you as Christians. That should never be. This is not a New Testament teaching. Purifying yourselves from sin by obeying the word of God is not a New Testament. It's not a Johannine thing. In other words, just John's thing. Look at this from Psalms 119. How can a young person keep their way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Don't let me wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. This is an Old Testament truth, and it's a New Testament truth. Abiding in God is living out his commandments, and there's purpose behind it for the believer. You can guard your heart and become more and more pure by living in obedience to what Jesus has said. It's the only way. You seek God with your whole heart. To do that means to follow his commandments. And part of it will be the word of God. It'll be a passion for you to store it up in your hearts. I've mentioned to you before, I'm trying to learn all of Proverbs. So what I'm doing is I'm taking a chapter every day, and I give myself the start of a verse, and see if I can remember the rest. I've been doing this now for about 9 months. And I'd say I'm getting to the place where I know about half of them. Right? You start me off, I can probably finish. It's got to be the ESV. But I'm noticing something. Those truths are coming to mind. I'm remembering them when I'm talking with people. And they're walking beside me in the way. They're speaking to me. God, by his Spirit, brings them to mind. And I'm being corrected. I'm being instructed. I'm being encouraged. I'm being warned. I'm being given wisdom. The word of God being stored up in my heart. And my purpose isn't to just be this walking, ask me anything from Proverbs and I'll tell you. I'm so impressive. Rather, what I'm saying is that I want that word in my heart so I would not sin against him, so that I might live these things out. And as I do, I experience that joy in him, that love of him, that vitality of the Spirit. I'm not telling you should do what I do with Proverbs. I came up with that on my own. God will show you. But do you have a hunger for the word of God to be stored up in your heart so you can live it out? That's the goal. This is abiding in him. Christians, if we're not memorizing the word of God, and you don't have to memorize it like I do, but you need to be memorizing it. You're living in disobedience. You're not going to be abiding. And I know for sure then that the thought of Jesus coming brings some fear. Might even have some shame connected to it. That should never be for us. This is what John's saying. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure. You got the Holy Spirit inside of you, and he is telling you. He is convicting you. He wants to empower you to abide in Christ by letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom and experiencing all that God has from that as you live that out. It's there for you. He does not want you to shrink back from him when he comes. He wants you to have whole confidence, applauding, jumping up. The secret, it's not a secret, feels like it, to experiencing God. Because ultimately, if you're obeying God's commandments, it's not so that I can have a little metal pin on my chest. Dave Hay is a commandment keeper. He kept 500 this year. You know, I'm at the 500 mark. That's not the goal. The goal is in obedience to Christ, I experience Christ and God, the Father, the way I'm meant to. When you do, you only hunger for more. I'm not perfect. Most of you know that by now. But like Paul said, I press on. I forget what is behind. I'm constrained by what is ahead. And when I meet Jesus, brothers and sisters, I'm not going to meet him ashamed. I'm going to meet him with confidence. Not because I'm something great, but because of his great work in me. I'm hungry to go home. You should be too. I'm okay being here. That's good for you. That almost rhymed. That should be something on a t-shirt. I want to end with this. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, that's who loves me. You don't prove love for Jesus by keeping commandments. Do you see the difference? You keep commandments because his love has your heart. He who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and I will reveal myself to them. You are not experiencing God because his love doesn't have your heart. And if you're obeying commandments, it's because you feel like you have to. It's not the way. When you're truly abiding in Christ, the love of God is your motivation, the power of God is your strength, and the glory of God is your goal. And if that's the case, you'll be experiencing God more and more. You'll be hungry for more and more because he is what you were created to want and to find and to be fulfilled by. And so this will be your experience with the commandments. The last part there. His commandments are not burdensome. Do you ever feel like God's got commandments and there's lots and it's dragging you down? Then there's a disconnect between you and God, and you are not experiencing him the way you could. God wants your love first. Did you hear me? He wants your love first. Your obedience will follow. How does he capture your love? How does he work in us so that we respond in love? We love him because... All you can do, brothers and sisters, is resist that. It's already done. When I waver, when I struggle in being obedient to Christ, I come back again to the cross. And I look in my mind's eye, and I see Christ. And I'm immediately taken apart by the love of God I see there. How am I loved like that? All my sin, price is paid. All my failure, everything evil, he took it. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. My sinful self was in Christ on the cross. I am crucified with Christ. I don't have to live under sin's power anymore. And all of that as my Savior bleeds and dies and gives up his life and pours out his blood for my forgiveness. Love is what comes from that. As I just look at that, I think that's a part of what Ephesians 3 says, that we are to comprehend the love of Christ. A love that passes knowledge so we can be filled with all the fullness of God. That's at least a part of it. Where we, whenever we question obedience and we're struggling with obedience, don't try harder. Come to the cross. Let the love of God consume you. I'm going on here. I'm over an hour. I'm sorry. I'm not sorry, but I am. I got one Sunday with you. The rest of the time, an hour on a Sunday, you're being bombarded by the world and your flesh and the devil. If I go on a bit, it's because I love you. You can take it up with God one day. David preached way too long. But this is crucial. This is everything, brothers and sisters. Take it to heart. When I was a young pastor, first pastoring, people come by the door, I always felt like people were shaking my hand and saying, nothing personal, like that wasn't about me. It is about you. I don't know you thoroughly, but if this is convicting you, praise God. In a couple of weeks, I want to share with you something really profound about abiding in Christ that John was all about. But Brother Ron's going to be on for next Sunday. Brothers and sisters, think and pray on this. It's so crucial. May God do his work. Let's pray. Father God, I am so thankful. Yeah, that when I look and I see a commandment and it just feels like it's going to suck the life out of me to obey it. And it is truly your love. That's the starting point to obeying your commandments. You've taught me, Father, not to just do it, not to do my best, but instead, Father, there you are by the power of your Spirit, giving me the strength I need. There you are by your love poured out in my heart by your Spirit, giving me the right motive for obeying you. And then with your glory in mind, obedience is a whole different thing. And I meet you and I experience you and I get hungry for you. And Father, I fail that. And then you bring me back with your forgiveness and your cleansing. And you urge me on and you grow me on. And I can't wait to meet Jesus. And I pray that for my brothers and sisters, that we would all be so abiding in our earthly condition that seeing Jesus is a joy. Meeting him is with confidence, purifying ourselves even as he is pure. God, may you make that so in us. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.